Hosea 14, verses 8 and 9. Ephraim shall say, "What have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them, but the transgressors shall fall therein." May God abundantly bless to us that final reading from this book. And last Thursday evening, you know, we dealt at length upon the wondrous truth contained in verse 7. Repentant, returning Israelites would dwell under the shadow of the coming Savior and Redeemer, the one of whom Isaiah prophesied, the man who should be as a hiding place, as a covert, and as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Such as sheltered here would revive as the corn. Yes, there were a few who heeded the prophet's message, though found in apostasy. Yet in such a scene, they would be rooted, and they were as a handful of corn on the top of a mountain. Growing as a vine was the next metaphor used, a figure of speech greatly expanded upon by our Lord in John's Gospel, chapter 15, as he spoke of the vine not bearing fruit of itself, but only as abiding in the vine. That is only possible, we saw, as we keep his commandments. It's the only way in which we can abide in Christ's love. And then the final thought, such as these are as the scent of Lebanon, a different word to smell as used in verse 6. The Hebrew word underlying scent in verse 7, I pointed out, means reputation. It means renowned or to be remembered. And from the Holy Scriptures, I pointed out this aspect of truth concerning the reputation which an obedient, God-fearing man or woman builds up in a hostile world, though they themselves be unaware of it. Nevertheless, it is so. Now to the concluding verses. Ephraim shall say, "What have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found." Ephraim, or Israel, again, I must impress upon you that this is not the nation in the mass. Ephraim in the mass was apostate and irrevocably doomed to judgment, as the preceding 13 chapters of Hosea have so clearly shown. God had said away back in chapter 4, in one of the earlier parts of our study, in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 17, "Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone." But within apostate Israel, or Ephraim, within that nation, was the remnant of grace, that handful of pure grain. Those that, hearing the message of the prophet, had returned under the power of the Spirit of God through grace, and the dew of heaven was upon them, and they were growing like lilies, dwelling beneath the shadow of the Almighty. And it is this little company, the spiritual Israel, who say, "What have I to do any more with idols?" It's the spiritual company. And this, beloved, is a sign of true repentance. When a person says, "What have I to do any more with idols?" Here are a people who are thoroughly ashamed of themselves. They look back upon their past life with grief and with sore displeasure and say, never again, never again. From now on, they're going to unreservedly apply their hearts and their lives to the service of God. In New Testament language, it is the words of the Apostle Paul when he said, for me to live is Christ. It's the same thought. The sentiments and the resolve of this little remnant of Ephraim is nowhere better expressed than by the words of Asaph in Psalm 73. And in Psalm 73, in verse 25, Asaph says, whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart. He is my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Nothing more to do with idols, says the spiritual Ephraim. We have put our trust in the Lord God. We have left that whoring nation. We now desire none other than the true and the living God. We have been deluded. We have been deceived. Now we clearly see that there is none other in heaven nor in earth. And our desire henceforth is to him and him alone. To obey his word, to walk in his ways, and to declare his works. Then our verse continues. I have heard him and observed him. Ephraim, says the spiritual Ephraim, what have I to do anymore with idols? And then Jehovah speaks, I have heard, I have observed him. Through the prophet, God had bidden them to return and to take with them words, rendering the calves of their lips, verses 1 and 2. And God, having given this final appeal through Hosea, he listens and he watches to see Ephraim's response. What was it? Well, verse 3 told us a few weeks ago, did it not? What was her response, the spiritual Israel? Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses, neither will we say any more to the works of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless find mercy. Now in verse 8, that sure sign of genuineness, as Ephraim says, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard those words. I have observed Ephraim closely, says the Almighty. They're genuine. Many years later, yes, many years later, God speaks of this time in Israel or in Ephraim's history through Jeremiah. Listen, as the Lord God refers to it, he's looking back to that time when Ephraim said these words, Jeremiah 31 and verse 18, I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus. Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will show mercy upon him, saith the Lord. When conviction was wrought heavily upon that remnant of Ephraim, I listen, said Jehovah. I listen. And they cried unto me, saying, turn thou me, and I shall be turned. After I was turned, I repented, says Ephraim. And here we see it. What have I to do anymore with idols? They've been turned. Ah, there is no Arminian dogma here, friends. No Arminian theory. This is pure biblical theology. Men may dub it Calvinism. Let them. We stand by it, for it is sound doctrine. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned. And after this turning and repentance, which was wrought by God's Holy Spirit, Ephraim says, after that, after the turning, I was instructed. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Unregenerate men, apostates in the church, you cannot instruct them. They won't have it. They can't see it. But these repentant Ephraimites, they saw the truth. And when they saw it, writes Jeremiah, and they realized the reproach of their youth, they were ashamed, even confounded, to think that they were ever associated with those shrines in Bethel and Dan. Never again will we have anything to do with that, they say. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself, saith Jehovah. And I will surely have mercy upon him. He is my dear son. He is my pleasant child. Is not this the language of the New Testament, beloved? Is not this the language of the New Testament? Why, it pertains to the covenant of grace. Of course. For God only has mercy upon sinful men by virtue of Christ. It's only through the covenant of grace that God comes out in mercy. Repentant sinners are regenerated by God's Holy Spirit and are in his dear Son. Who? Those that have been turned. Those who repent, those who return, they are in his dear Son. Seen in Christ, and such become through grace his pleasant children. Oh, this is lovely phraseology, you know. Listen to how they are described in Solomon's Psalm, chapter 1 and verse 16. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, pleasant. Chapter 7 and verse 6. How fair and how pleasant art thou? Yes, this is how God observes and looks upon his own. They're in Christ. In consequence, his pleasant children. Now to the next phrase. I am like a green fir tree. This is another very suggestive figure of speech. Given, I believe, to illustrate more than one truth, as is so often in the scripture. First, it must surely have reference to verse 7, which was before us last week. Those that dwell under his shadow, the shadow of the mighty rock within a weary land, the covert in the wilderness, those that dwell under that shadow. He says, I unto them as a green fir tree. It's the same thought, but another figure of speech. I am as a green fir tree, saith Jehovah. To one seeking shade from the scorching sun, who longs for a cooling breeze and to just get beneath a shadow, where better can he find it than beneath a fir tree? What is more, the fir is always green. Other trees shed their leaves. Sometimes they may give a measure of shelter, but at other times they're useless. But the God of heaven is not like that. He is always the same. Evergreen shade. Whatever the season, unchanging. There is always shade and shelter beneath those almighty branches. But there is, however, more to this, for the underlying Hebrew word to fir tree here means the cypress and cedar. The same family, of course, the fir family. But the underlying Hebrew is the cypress or the cedar. And from this we learn not only the evergreen nature of the tree, but also its durability. These particular trees of the fir family were used extensively in the building of the temple. We might refer to one or two references in the first book of Kings, chapter 5 and verse 8. The first book of Kings, chapter 5 and verse 8. And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the things which thou sentest to me for, and I will do all thy desire concerning the timber of cedar and concerning timber of fir. Verse 10, so Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees according to all his desire. In chapter 6 of the first book of Kings, in verse 15, and he, that is Solomon, built the walls of the house within with boards of cedar, both the floor of the house and the walls of the ceiling, and he covered them on the inside with wood and covered the floor of the house with planks of fir. This wood is said to be practically immune to decay. It is indicative of lasting life and strength, of continuous durability. Is not this what our Lord is to his people? He is not only our life, but he is also our strength. How much did the psalmist rejoice in this aspect? In Psalm 59 and verse 17, he says, unto thee, O my strength, I will sing. God is my defense. Psalm 18 and verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. In Psalm 19 and verse 14, the psalmist addresses the Lord as, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. How many a man and woman down through the stream of time have found the Lord to be a fir tree in this respect, been their strength. They've rejoiced in it. God has promised it here. I will be unto them as a fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Now this is so much akin to last week when we dealt with the corn and the vine in verse 7 that I need not enlarge upon this reference in verse 8 for it would be but repetition. And so we come to the concluding verse of this most instructive book in Holy Scripture, verse 9. Who is wise, and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. We come to the last verse of this amazing prophecy. Now, I suppose it would be possible to read through the book of Hosea in just an hour or so. And we might think, read it through fairly thoroughly, that is, mentally. Now, we have considered its content in fair detail on Thursday evenings, and it has taken us well over 12 months. But we must remember, beloved, that we have hardly touched the fringe of Hosea's ministry. For it extended over a period of 58 to 60 years. What we have considered is only a minute part of the preaching of Hosea. But now he comes to the end. 58 to 60 years of ministry. And he comes to the end. And he's amazed at the few who have been influenced by a life's work. Who is wise? Says the prophet. Who is wise? How read Psalm 111 and verse 10, a familiar verse. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. There is no true wisdom outside of God's law and God's commandments. No true wisdom outside. Do we not see it? Apply it to the nation for a moment. At one time, the laws upon the statute book in Great Britain were based upon the law of God. That was true wisdom upon the part of politicians. Today that's not so. Many of those laws have been rescinded. Many new ones have been placed upon the statute book. And it is the height of folly. There is no wisdom outside of the law of God. We must go back again to Israel's early history. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4 and verse 5. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4 and verse 5. The early days of Israel's history. And God says, behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Why? Because their laws are based upon the law of God. Verse 7, for what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day. Only take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. Teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. That day vanished in Israel's history, and it's vanished in the history of Great Britain. I say true wisdom is only found in the Almighty and in His Word. And this Israel had forsaken. And for 60 years Hosea had preached God's truth and urged the nation to repent and return to the true paths as was set out at the first. It was as if he says, surely, if there be a spark of wisdom left in you, then you must at least acknowledge that I have not been preaching to you for 60 years just to pass the time. You must be wise enough to see that. Why, reason alone must dictate that I am a prophet sent by God. Where is your sense, he says. Yet these Israelites prided themselves in their affluence, as we saw in the earlier studies, their prosperity, and then in their novelty worship, those attractive setups which they had introduced and developed. There's nothing wrong with us, had been their attitude right through Hosea's ministry. There's nothing wrong with us. And it was against this complacency that Hosea thundered. Their boasted wisdom was blind stupidity. Such it is in Great Britain today. It matters not who takes the floor, who makes the speeches. It's blind stupidity upon them all because they've turned their back upon the Lord God. Who is wise among you, says the prophet? They're amongst his closing words. Who is wise among you? The book of Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 9 and verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Apostate Israel had not even the beginnings of wisdom, with all their boasting. They hadn't even got the beginnings of wisdom, for they were totally devoid of the true fear of God. Therefore, in the eyes of Jehovah, they were fools. Fools. Romans chapter 1 and verse 22 sums them up, as it does the nation in which we live today. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Let us not lose sight who are the subjects here. All these things have a national application, but primarily the application is to the church. Let us not lose sight of who are the subjects. It is the earthly seed of Abraham. The seed of Abraham. Those who claimed to be the heirs of promise. Oh, I need not press the application, for it's been the whole burden of this series. But is not this the state of the professing church today, I ask again? They pride themselves upon their forms, upon their methods. But they have forsaken the plain teachings of God's word. They have abandoned his order, and neither do they fear him in so doing. But can one get through to them? Could Hosea? Can one get through to them today? No. They know it all, professing themselves to be wise. They have become fools in the eyes of God. Just as did Hosea in his day, appeal to the few. Yes, just as he did, appeal to the few, to the individuals, one here and another there. So do we in this generation. As the truth is sounded out in a general way, we say, who is wise? Who is wise? He shall understand. He that is wise shall understand. And there are a few, even today, just as there was in Hosea's day, there are a few. How we thank God for them. He that returns unto the Lord in a true fear of God, he will get wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One, which is understanding, wrote Solomon. He'll get it. He'll get wisdom. He'll get knowledge of the Holy One, which is understanding. Such persons are prudent, says the prophet here. They're prudent. It means circumspect, cautious. It's the very opposite to being foolish. The very opposite. He shall know them. You Israelites, pride yourselves. You're convinced that your theories will work out. No, says Hosea. No. It is only the man with the fear of God in his heart who has understanding and who knows that which is truly pleasing to God. For the ways of the Lord are right. You think you know it all, but it's the ways of the Lord which are right. You tribes of the northern kingdom, you've set up your own monarchy in direct contradiction to the law of God, which should be of the line of David, of the tribe of Judah. You've set up your own monarchy. You've devised your own system of worship. You've established your own system, your own centers of gathering, and nothing will turn you. But you'll find out in the end that the ways of the Lord were right. And so it is today, beloved, so it is today. None need ever fear. Oh, this is a great comfort to my heart. I stand upon it in full assurance of faith. That none need ever fear to walk in the paths of God's commandments. Never. The masses may lean onto their own understanding, and they may get apparent success. They may receive the applause of men, and they may be very popular, whereas the faithful will be ostracized. They will be despised and even scorned. But fear not, for the ways of the Lord are right. No one need ever be apologetic for adhering to the truth, never. And the just shall walk in them. The just shall walk in them. It is only the just that can walk in the ways of the Lord, because it is not in man of himself. The just walks by faith. He doesn't walk by sight. But he walks by, the Lord has said, this is the way, walk ye in it. So he doesn't question. He just goes on. Taking the Lord at his word. That's faith. God said it. I believe it. I act upon it. The just shall walk therein. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Whatever men may say or think, you can't do it. It's not in man to walk therein. Only the just can walk. And we're back again to verses 6 to 8. The vine and the branches, without me, ye can do nothing. Christ is our strength. Only in him is our fruit found. We saw last time or the time before. It's only in him that our fruit can be found. The beauty of the believer's life, the beauty of his consistent walk, is the beauty of the olive tree. It's the beauty of the olive tree. It's the fruits of the indwelling Spirit. But the transgressors shall fall therein. Why is it that we see so many today professing to be Christians and trying to act as such, yet their lives are a lie to the faith? The fruit of verse 8, which is from God, is not found in them. Why is it, I ask? Simply because they're not regenerate. They have a name to live, but are dead. They are still transgressors. In consequence, they cannot walk in the ways of the Lord. They still live by sight and not by faith. That which they can see. Is not that true of the church today? They must see things. There must be some tangible results they must be able to see, to publish some results, to see something. It's not walking by faith. That's sight. Still transgressors. Proverbs 26, verse 10. The great God that formed all things both rewardeth the fool and rewardeth transgressors. Transgressors, those that are not governed by the mandate of Holy Scripture. They transgress the mandate, they're fools. The great God that formed them will reward them. Whether it be in Hosea's day or in the late 20th century, there is no wisdom, beloved, there is no wisdom in transgressing the mandate of Holy Scripture. It is the height of folly so to do. It will bring its sure reward, which is the righteous vengeance of a holy God. Let Isaiah, who was Hosea's great contemporary, give the closing statement. Chapter 1 and verse 27. Isaiah chapter 1. And verse 27. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together. And they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. Who? Transgressors, the sinners, and they that forsake the Lord. Zion, the spiritual Israel, the remnant of grace, those who say, what have I to do anymore with idols? Zion, the remnant of grace, shall be redeemed. But the apostates, the unregenerate, the transgressors, they that forsake the law of God, shall be consumed. This then finalizes our study of this amazing book. Its content, most instructive. Its application, searching in the extreme. I say at the close, as I said at the beginning, well over 12 months ago, no section of Holy Scripture is more apt or more necessary for the professing church in the 1980s than the writings of Hosea and his contemporaries. May these simple expositions be used in blessing for the glory of God. And though we be, by God's grace, but a handful, let us, in the strength of the Lord, beloved, walk in his ways, that fruit may be seen amongst us, which shall shake like Lebanon. Amen. Hymn number 805. Rejoice, believer, in the Lord, who makes your cause his own. The hope that's built upon his word can ne'er be overthrown. 805. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this section of thy holy word which thou didst inspire and cause to be written down. So meaningful to us in this generation, so searching, so apt in its lessons. We thank Thee for the help which Thou hast given to us over these months as we have gone through these verses. We pray that these things might ever remain with us, that they might be a rein unto us, that they might be a guide, that they shall not only rebuke us, but that they shall also encourage us. So bless Thy word to us all, and to all who will hear it elsewhere, set Thy seal upon this section of ministry, we pray, to the alerting and to the blessing of many of Thy people, and for the glory of Thy name. And so may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain upon us throughout the remainder of our warfare upon earth.